Why do good people, righteous people, people of faith, go through sufferings, especially sufferings at the hand of the wicked? Why do good people go through terrible trials such as divorce, leukemia, cancer, loss of a loved one? Why does God allow, seemingly, he allows evil to prevail and the wicked to prevail and the innocent to suffer? Why does this happen? These are the questions we're going to delve in today as we look at Job chapter 16 through 19. Join us. Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is August 25th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 18. Suppose there are prophets among you or those who dream dreams about the future and they promise you signs or miracles. And the predicted signs or miracles occur. If they then say, "Come, let us worship other gods, gods you have not known before," do not listen to them. The Lord your God is testing you to see if you truly love him with all your heart and soul. Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. The false prophets or visionaries who try to lead you astray must be put to death, for they encourage rebellion against the Lord your God who redeemed you from slavery and brought you out of the land of Egypt. Since they try to lead you astray from the way the Lord your God commanded you to live, you must put them to death. In this way, you will purge the evil from among you. Suppose someone secretly entices you, even your brother, your son, or your daughter, your beloved wife, or your closest friend, and says, "Let us go worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known." They might suggest that you worship the gods of peoples who live nearby or who come from the ends of the earth. But do not give in or listen. Have no pity, and do not spare or protect them. You must put them to death. Strike the first blow yourself, and then all the people must join in. Stone the guilty ones to death because they have tried to draw you away from the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, place of slavery. Then all Israel will hear about it and be afraid, and no one will act so wickedly again. When you begin living in the towns the Lord your God is giving you, you may hear that scoundrels among you are leading their fellow citizens astray by saying, "Let us go worship other gods, gods you have not known before." In such cases, you must examine the facts carefully. If you find that the report is true and such a detestable act has been committed among you, you must attack that town and completely destroy all its inhabitants as well as all the livestock. Then you must pile all the plunder in the middle of the open square and burn it. Burn the entire town as a burnt offering to the Lord your God. That town must remain a ruin forever. It may never be rebuilt. Keep none of the plunder that has been set apart for destruction. Then the Lord will turn his fierce anger and be merciful to you. He will have compassion on you and make you a large nation, just as he swore to your ancestors. The Lord your God will be merciful only if you listen to his voice and keep all his commands that I am giving you today, doing what pleases him. Job 16:1-19:29. Then Job spoke again, "I have heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are! Won't you ever stop your flow of foolish words? What have I said that makes you speak so endlessly? I could say the same things if you were in my place. I could spout off my criticisms against you and shake my head at you, but that's not what I would do. I would speak in a way that helps you. I would try to take away your grief, but As it is, my grief remains no matter how I defend myself, and it does not help if I refuse to speak. O God, you have ground me down and devastated my family. You have reduced me to skin and bones, as proof, they say, of my sins. God hates me and tears angrily at my flesh. He gnashes his teeth at me and pierces me with his eyes. People jeer and laugh at me. They slap my cheek in contempt. A mob gathers against me. God has handed me over to sinners. He has tossed me into the hands of the wicked. I was living quietly until he broke me apart. He took me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. Then he set me up as his target. His archers surrounded me and his arrows pierced me without mercy. The ground is wet with my blood. Again and again he smashed me, charging at me like a warrior. Here I sit in sackcloth. I have surrendered and I sit in the dust. My eyes are red with weeping. Darkness covers my eyes. Yet I am innocent and my prayer is pure. O earth, do not conceal my blood. Let it cry out on my behalf. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. My friends scorn me, but I pour out my tears to God. Oh, that someone would mediate between God and me, as a person mediates between friends. For soon I must go down that road from which I will never return. My spirit is crushed, and I am near death. The grave is ready to receive me. I am surrounded by mockers. I watch how bitterly they taunt me. You must defend my innocence, O God, since no one else will stand up for me. You have closed their minds to understanding, but do not let them triumph. They denounce their companions for their own advantage, so let their children faint with hunger. God has made a mockery of me among the people. They spit in my face. My eyes are dim with weeping, and I am but a shadow of my former self. The upright are astonished when they see me. The innocent are aroused against the ungodly. The righteous will move onward and forward, and those with pure hearts will become stronger and stronger. As for all of you, come back and try again. But I will not find a wise man among you. My days are over. My hopes have disappeared. My heart's desires are broken. They say that night is day and day is night. How they pervert the truth. I might go to the grave and make my bed in darkness, and I might call the grave my father, and the worm my mother and my sister. But where then is my hope? Can anyone find it? No, my hope will go down with me to the grave. We will rest together in the dust. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, How long before you stop talking? Speak sense if you want us to answer. Do you think we are cattle? Do you think we have no intelligence? You may tear your hair out in anger, but will that cause the earth to be abandoned? Will it make the rocks fall from a cliff? The truth remains that the light of the wicked will be snuffed out. The sparks of their fire will not glow. The light in their tent will grow dark. The lamp hanging above them will be quenched. The confident stride of the wicked will be shortened. Their own schemes will be their downfall. The wicked walk into a net. They fall into a pit that's been dug in the path. A trap grabs them by the heel. A noose tightens around them. A snare lies hidden in the ground. A rope lies coiled on their path. Terrors surround the wicked and trouble them at every step. Their vigor is depleted by hunger, and calamity waits for them to stumble. Disease eats their skin. Death devours their limbs. They are torn from the security of their tent, and they are brought down to the king of terrors. The home of the wicked will disappear beneath a fiery barrage of burning sulfur. Their roots will dry up and their branches will wither. All memory of their existence will perish from the earth. No one will remember them. They will be thrust from light into darkness, driven from the world. They will have neither children nor grandchildren, nor any survivor in their home country. People in the West are appalled at their fate. People in the East are horrified. They will say, "This was the home of a wicked person, the place of one who rejected God." Then Job spoke again, "How long will you torture me? How long will you try to break me with your words? 10 times now you have meant to insult me. You should be ashamed of dealing with me so harshly. And even if I have sinned, that is my concern and not yours. You are trying to overcome me using my humiliation as evidence of my sin. But it is God who has wronged me. I cannot defend myself, for I am like a city under siege. I cry out for help, but no one hears me. I protest, but there is no justice. God has blocked my way and plunged my path into darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He has demolished me on every side, and I am finished. He has destroyed my hope. His fury burns against me. He counts me as an enemy. His troops advance. They build up roads to attack me. They camp all around my tent. My relatives stay far away, and my friends have turned against me. My neighbors and my close friends are all gone. The members of my household have forgotten me. The servant girls consider me a stranger. I am like a foreigner to them. I call my servant, but he doesn't come. I even plead with him. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even young children despise me. When I stand to speak, they turn their backs on me. My close friends abhor me. Those I loved have turned against me. I have been reduced to skin and bones and have escaped death by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, my friends. Have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. Why must you persecute me as God does? Why aren't you satisfied with my anguish? Oh, that my words could be written. Oh, that they could be inscribed on a monument carved with an iron chisel and filled with lead, engraved forever in the rock. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. How dare you go on persecuting me, saying, 'It's his own fault.' I warn you, you yourselves are in danger of punishment for your attitude. Then you will know that there is judgment." 1 Corinthians 16:1-24. Now, about the money being collected for the Christians in Jerusalem. You Corinthians should follow the same procedures I gave to the churches in Galatia. On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you chose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me also to go along, then we can travel together. I am coming to visit you after I have been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia. It could be that I will stay a while with you, perhaps all winter, and then you can send me on my way to the next destination. This time, I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. For there is a wide open door for a great work here, and many people are responding. But there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, treat him with respect. He is doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone despise him. Send him on his way with your blessings when he returns to me. I am looking forward to seeing him soon along with the other brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I urged him to join the other brothers when they visit you, but he was not willing to come right now. He will be seeing you later when the time is right. Be on guard. Stand true to what you believe. Be courageous. Be strong. And everything you do must be done with love. You know that Stephanas and his household were the first to become Christians in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to other Christians. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to respect them fully and others like them who serve with such devotion. I am so glad that Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus have come here. They have been making up for the help you weren't here to give me. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me, as they have been to you, too. You must give proper honor to all who serve so well. The churches here in the province of Asia greet you heartily in the Lord, along with Aquila and Priscilla, and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. All the brothers and sisters here have asked me to greet you for them. Greet each other in Christian love. Here is my greeting, which I write with my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Our Lord come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Psalm 40:1-10. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be astounded. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud, or in those who worship idols. O Lord my God, you have done many miracles for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, look, I have come, and this has been written about me in your scroll. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept this good news hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Proverbs 22:1. Choose a good reputation over great riches, for being held in high esteem is better than having silver or gold. I'd like to speak to you today from our reading from the book of Job and the eternal question that people have asked over the ages is, why do good people suffer? Why does God allow suffering in our lives? And Job is being very transparent and honest with God as he cries out to God and brings his charges before him. He is blaming God, in a sense, bringing accusations against him, saying that this is you. You have allowed these terrible things to happen to me. He's lost his children. He's lost his home and his resources, his animals. He's sick. He's been struck with some kind of disease that covers his entire body. He is really in a lot of pain. And then, while his spirit is crushed and he's near death, he's got some friends who come along and who are making matters worse, rubbing salt in the wound, so to speak, and who are blaming Job and saying, this is because you sinned. This is why you're suffering. You have sinned. It's quite obvious. Your body is wasting away, and that is a sign of your sin. And so Job is having this conversation not only with God, but with his friends. And he says to them, how long are you going to torture me? How long will you try to break me with your words? And he's just having quite a difficult time. So how do we handle it? What is to be our response and our understanding when we go through suffering the way Job did? Whether it's a suffering of the physical body with a health setback, whether it's a financial setback, whether it's a divorce or a death in the family. How are we to view suffering? It goes back to the beginning of the book of Job, and we look at why. Why is Job going through all this suffering? Job was a righteous man. He was not wicked or evil. He feared God. But there was a conversation that happened in heaven, and Satan came into the presence of God, and he said, "Oh, the only reason Job fears you is because you have put a hedge of protection all around him. But take that hedge of protection away. Allow me to afflict him, and then he will curse you and die." And so God gives permission to Satan to begin to afflict Job, because it's a test. It's a test of Job's heart. The Lord believes that Job is going to stay faithful and continue to cling to God and to follow him no matter what his circumstances. Whereas the devil believes, oh, well, take away all of his blessings and his abundance and the favor you have on his life, and his heart will turn away from you. That's the test. So sometimes afflictions and sufferings come because we are being tested. Now, are we right? Some people do blame God when bad things happen, when their child dies of leukemia, when their spouse goes off into an adulterous affair and it ends in a divorce, and they have cried out and pleaded and interceded for that person to return and to come back to the marriage and for God to restore the marriage, and then it doesn't happen. Or that person dies, and you pleaded and interceded for them to be healed, and ultimately they die. Some people, they do blame God, and they walk away from God. They blame him, they accuse him. So why do these things happen? Yes, God is ultimately in control. He is in charge. He is sovereign. He is El Elyon. But our afflictions and our sufferings come from the enemy, come from Satan. Satan is the one who brings the sin into the world. When we suffer because of sin, the sin done against us by another person, that's the enemy at work. When we suffer because of a human illness, again, God is sovereign. He allows things to happen. Nothing happens to us that hasn't been filtered through his hands. But sometimes we can give the enemy a permission slip. If we have a sin in our own life, whether it's pornography or lust or selfishness or greed or anger or fear, that opens the door and gives a permission slip to the enemy to afflict us. And so even when we go back to Job in the earlier chapters, we see that Job was afraid for his children. He was afraid that something would happen to them. And so out of fear, he did daily sacrifices for them. And that fear gave an open door and a permission slip for the enemy to begin to attack. So one thing to check in your own heart: have you given any permission slips to the enemy? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to deal with or address? So if you are trying to control everything, control your family and control who your children marry and who your children interact with, or control, that's a lack of faith. You're not trusting God. You're not yielding and surrendering to God about things. Maybe it's a idolatry. a form of idolatry? Are you putting your energy, your resource, and your time more into the screens than you are into the Word of God? Are you spending more time slaving away, working long hours at a job for the paycheck and for the 401k, and God just gets your leftovers of your time and energy? Those are all idols of the heart, and idols are very, very, they're a huge barrier between you and God. So the Lord does allow us to suffer, and there's different reasons for suffering. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves if we have allowed sin into our life. That gives the enemy a permission slip to afflict. Sometimes the sin has been done against us by another person, and we are then challenged to forgive that person and not allow a root of bitterness to take over. And sometimes there just is no easy answer. Why did that child die of leukemia at such a young age? Why did those people die in such a horrible manner on October 7th? Innocent civilians, Holocaust survivors, elderly, children, women. There's no easy answer. And yet, it's a test. And ultimately, to pass the test, we must have our faith in God and trust Him. We must trust Him. Not accuse Him, not blame Him, but trust Him. And to simply say, Lord, I don't understand why this terrible thing has happened. It makes no sense to me. And it breaks my heart. But Lord, I choose to trust you no matter what. I choose to follow you and to walk in faith and trust you, because you know what is best for my life. And you are a good God. And you are a loving God. And you are a merciful God. And I choose to trust you. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.
Yevarechakah Adonai Vishmarechah Yayeh Adonai Panavilaka Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Ileka Vayaseleka Leka Shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.